We must come to the Word of God, saying to God, like the writer of Psalm 119, the entirety of your Word is truth. Psalm 119, 160. I hope that's your conviction, that the Bible, from the front cover to the back cover, is truth. Not being minced up, not being diced up, not being cut up in any way, but that the entirety of the Bible as the Word of God from beginning to end is the truth of God. The truth to live by. The only truth to live by. The only truth to think, to speak, to pattern our lives after. Shirley mentioned a while ago that young Tori gave her heart to the Lord Friday night. And we had an opportunity to sit and talk to her about that and what she understood about that. And I asked her some questions to draw her out and make sure that what she was describing was in fact an experience of true salvation. And I believe after talking to her that she was truly and magnificently saved Friday night. She asked a question while we were talking. How do I know when God is speaking to me? And I won't take the time to exhaustively tell you everything I said to her, but I will say this, I will sum it up. The main point of what I shared with her was this: you know God is speaking to you when you read His Word. Now the Holy Spirit is alive in us. God's Holy Spirit indwells us if we are born again by His Spirit. That is the truth of the Bible. We are assured of that. The Spirit of God Himself indwells us and infills us. But when He speaks to us, He speaks His Word to us. The Word in the Bible. Nothing He ever says to us ever cuts against, ever contradicts what we find in Holy Scripture. I told young Tori, if you want to be assured that you are hearing from God, you need to learn His Word. You need to read your Bible. It is the absolute embodiment of saving and sanctifying truth in all its details. No matter how insignificant they may seem to us, all the details of Scripture from beginning to end in their entirety are truth, saving and sanctifying truth. That needs to be our conviction. Guys, if that is not the conviction of our hearts, then our time in the Bible will feel flat. The preaching and studying of the Word of God will fall flat on our hearts if we're not convinced that when we crack our Bibles open, God stands ready to speak. I believe it's a dynamic thing that I do here today, that we do here today. Yes, these are ancient words, thousands of years old, multiple millennia years old. But yet, they are living and they are active. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is living and active in His people, always ready to freshly apply His Word to our hearts, to embed His Word in our hearts and apply His Word to our lives. That is why somebody who is truly convinced of that statement, the entirety of your Word is truth, will never be bored with the Bible. Because to be bored with the Bible is to be bored with God Himself. And God forbid that we ever are. I will tell you, Jesus made it plain, and I shared this with Tori too, a person's salvation can be tested simply by what he or she does with the Word of God. It's not about emotions. It's not about how you're feeling from one day to the next. It's not about some experience on some mountaintop you can describe in your past. It simply comes down to this. Jesus made it clear. What are you doing with my word? You're either living by it or living against it. That is the ultimate test of salvation. So, we come to the word today, once again, to hear truth. To hear saving and sanctifying truth, specifically from the pen of Luke, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this book. We have entitled our look at it, The Good News of the Great Physician. You can take or leave that title, because that's a title I came up with in praying about preaching through this book. But whether you take or leave the title, don't take or leave the book. We are getting into this to see what God had to say through this great physician who is pointing to the greatest physician, Luke, pointing to Jesus Christ. That's our focus here. An old priest and his old barren wife were going to have a baby, a son who would be the prophetic forerunner of the Messiah, and a teenage virgin girl was going to have a baby, a son who was the Messiah himself. And so he is today. At this incredible news from the angel Gabriel, Mary came under a compulsion to go see Elizabeth. She had to go see her. And Luke records a very important snapshot of their visit, which I have entitled our study of Two Pregnant Women Praise God. They had a powerful moment of mutual joy and celebration in what God was doing in their lives as they were powerfully bonded together in His blessings on both of them, as they understood that their blessings were powerfully connected, in that their babies were powerfully connected. In the last message from this section of Luke, we looked at Mary's impulse to visit Elizabeth and Mary's impact on Elizabeth. We looked at the greeting, leaping, and shouting that went on in verses 39 through 45 at Mary's arrival. At Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's baby leaped for joy in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she then shouted her affirming exclamation of Mary's unique blessedness among all other women. Today, we go on to look at Mary's response to Elizabeth in Mary's song of praise. So, for review and to get to where we're going to be today, let's read verses 39 through 46. In those days, in the days immediately following Gabriel's visit to her, Mary arose and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and the fruit of your womb is blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy in my womb. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Let's stop right there. Ladies, what do you think you would have done in Mary's situation? Just try to put yourself in her shoes. Put yourself in her shoes, standing before an angel sent to you from God. Put yourself in her shoes, being told that you will bear the Messiah himself, who is God incarnate, the Son of God, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing you. into the world. Put yourself in her shoes making this visit to Elizabeth and walking in to greet Elizabeth to be faced with this exclamation of Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit working in Elizabeth to tell you how blessed among all other women in the world and all other women in human history. How do you think you would have responded? How do you think you would have responded to such a monumental blessing from God, such a high privilege that distinguished you from all other women ever to live? No one else would ever, had ever before or would ever again, receive a blessing like Mary. What do you think would have happened in your heart in that moment? What are we all to do in response to blessings and gifts from God, especially those that are clearly recognizable and acknowledged by other people? What are we to do when God moves in such a way in our lives that it is apparent to other people even that God is doing something unique with us? What would be the response of our hearts if God were to do such a work in this place, such a work of revival and awakening in this neighborhood through this church, that this church suddenly was put on the map of our state convention? See, Mary is going to help us with that question. This teenage girl is going to teach us something about glorifying God. She is going to teach us something about glorifying God as she sets the tone of her song of praise, which we are going to spend some time looking at. We are not going to rush through this. It's going to cover verses 46 through 55. We'll end the section at 56. But her song of praise covers verses 46 through 55. We are going to walk through this, and we are going to dig into this because there is some rich, deep truth that she gives to us in her song of praise about God. But she's going to teach us something about glorifying God as she sets the tone of her song of praise with the very first line, which we are going to focus on today in verse 46. As we look at Mary's magnification of the Lord, what she says is so simple, but it has depths to it that if we don't stop and just think about it, we will just miss. We will just skim right over. Her response to Elizabeth's exclamation of her blessedness was this in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." How can we overemphasize the fact that Mary magnified the Lord rather than herself? How can we overemphasize this? Again, ladies and gentlemen, think about the position she was just put in by God. After Elizabeth's Holy Spirit-inspired exclamation of Mary's monumental blessedness, pronouncing Mary as the most blessed of women, pronouncing the fruit of her womb as the most blessed fruit of any womb, calling Mary the mother of her Lord, telling Mary that her baby leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's greeting. After all of that, plus thinking back to what she had been told by the angel, just thinking about the fact that an angel had been sent by God to her, Just think about how easy it would have been for Mary's soul to magnify herself. And we really don't like to face our tendency to self-magnification. It's really an uncomfortable thing to have to deal with. But it's there. It's in all of us. The more I am drawn into Scripture, the more and more clearly I see this dichotomy, this distinction, this problem of the human race between glorifying self and glorifying God. It's all through it. It's all through the Bible. It is all through human history. Human beings are only ultimately doing one of two things: magnifying God or magnifying ourselves. You sum up everything going on in the world, and that's what it all comes under. We are either magnifying the Lord or we are magnifying ourselves. We are either pursuing Him and what makes much of Him, or we are pursuing ourselves and what makes much of us. Everything going on in the world comes under those two possibilities. It stands out to me in stark clarity how easy it would have been for Mary to prop herself up right here rather than propping God up. Instead of her soul magnifying herself, her soul, the faculty of her being, where her intellect, her emotions, and her will were all in concert with one another, her soul magnified the Lord. That was her response to being told by Elizabeth, "You are the most blessed of all women. All women that have ever come and all women that will ever come, you are the most blessed." When she heard those words, this is where her heart went: to magnify the Lord. Instead of trying to find and focus on magnificence in herself, which is something our pop psychology obsessed culture, filled with its message of freedom in finding good self-esteem, that's what they're telling us all the time. You've got to look in yourself. You've got to see what is wonderful about yourself. You have to see what is magnificent about yourself. And you have to raise yourself up. They're telling our kids all the time that's the answer to all their emotional problems. And what we see is the more and more our kids buy into that nonsense, the more and more emotional problems they have. Instead of trying to find and focus on magnificence in herself, she was focusing on the magnificence of the Lord. She didn't hear this from Elizabeth and then start to think, "Yeah, you know, maybe I need to think about what is really good about me. Why? Why is it that the Lord would pick me to be the bearer of the Messiah?" Now, I'm telling you, I would say half, if not most, of all young women living in the world today would immediately go there. "You will bear the Messiah." "Well, then I wonder what is so good about me that He would pick me to do that." It's not what Mary did. This teenage girl went straight to the glory of God. "My soul magnifies the Lord. I am the most blessed of women. Fine. My soul magnifies the Lord. I am the mother of your Lord. Fine. My soul magnifies the Lord. She wasn't looming large in her own soul, as so many people are today. The Lord was looming large in her soul. And she was expressing her exaltation of him. In her answer to Elizabeth's exclamation of this monumental blessedness, Mary's knee-jerk, spirit-filled response was to express her exaltation of the Lord who had and was so monumentally blessing her right now, right then. There are those that want to put Mary up on a pedestal. They've been doing it for centuries. The Roman Catholics are especially known for this, even to the point of praying to Mary. Even today, Roman Catholics have gathered in their buildings and they offer their prayers to Mary. I know that if she was here, she would have none of it. If Mary were to step out into the church today, if she were to step into a Roman Catholic church today, she would have none of it. She would say to those people, "Don't magnify me. My soul magnifies the Lord, and your souls should magnify him too." When Mary heard those words of blessing from Elizabeth, she didn't turn in on herself. Remember, I pointed out last time when she received word from Gabriel what was about to happen, she could have withdrawn into her own experience with God. Instead, she felt the compulsion to go share it with Elizabeth. Well, similarly, she could have withdrawn into her own blessing from God, turning it in on herself, to look for in herself something to answer the question of why God had blessed her this way. And she didn't do that. She didn't turn it in on herself. She turned it to God. What she received from God, she turned back to God for his glory. That's exactly what she was doing here. Knowing that the Lord must be magnified. He must be magnified. Nothing else can be done. Nothing else can rightly be done except to magnify him. This Lord of heaven and earth, as Isaiah points out, to whom the nations are like a drop in a bucket, considered as a speck of dust in the scales, as he is enthroned above the circle of the earth, its inhabitants being like grasshoppers. Isaiah 40, 15 and 22. He must be magnified by us, over us, because he is over us, high and lifted up. There is none higher. How can we look at God and look at ourselves and then magnify ourselves over him? How can we do it? But in our sinful state, that's exactly what we used to do. And everybody out there lost in their sinful state today is doing exactly that. Man is higher than God in the mind of lost man. That's the core of our idolatry. Mary said, "No. My soul magnifies the Lord." Now listen to me. Mary was not making the Lord out to be more than he is, because that is impossible. Mary was not under some impression that it was up to her to make the Lord look great. That's not where she was going with this. Okay? It is impossible to make the Lord out to be more than he is, because in his magnificence, he is infinite. He is infinitely magnificent. We can add to or take nothing away from him. Listen, Mary's soul was simply ascending to and affirming all that the Lord already and infinitely is, whether we acknowledge it or not. Let all Christians die and every human being left on the planet be lost in their sinful idolatry, and he will still be the magnificent, mighty Lord. Who he is absolutely not at all dependent on what we do with him. But who we are is absolutely dependent on what he does with us. And Mary understood that. So she magnified him. In magnifying the Lord, we are not adding anything to him, but we are exalting everything about him. That's what she was doing. I'm exalting everything about him. As she will go on to spell out some things, some critical things that she understood about him that we will see as we get into the Song of Praise. We will always find that the more we magnify the Lord, guys, the more we can magnify him. Because you know what? We will never come to the end of him. Would you think about that? He's there in all his magnificence. He is there in his infinite scope. Our souls magnify him, and there's yet more to be magnified. And we magnify him, and there's yet more to be magnified. And we magnify him, and there's yet more to be magnified. And we will never come to the end of him. We will spend eternity with him, magnifying him, and we will never run out of that which about him we are to magnify. We don't spend enough time just contemplating the sheer scope of God. And we should. Here, right here in this very first line of her song of praise, she sets the tone for her song of praise. Guys, she begins where all true praise begins. You know, much of what is called praise today is really nothing more than self-magnification. Because people's souls are not set on the Lord the way Mary's soul was. So what do we carry away from this today? What do we carry into our look at her song of praise? We carry this away. Our souls should be magnifying the Lord, just like hers was. I want to learn from this teenage girl what it means to glorify God. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving this wonderful little snapshot of this visit between these two women. And thank you for preserving Mary's great song of praise as she magnified you in response to all you were doing for her. Help us do the same. There is so much in our lives, Father, that tends to push you down in our souls. I deal with it all the time in my own heart. I'm asking you, as I ask often, in our hearts and our souls, clear out that which diminishes our view of you, so that in our souls we are truly magnifying you above all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.